How far did we get last week? What's that?
We were hoping you'd tell us. Nine or ten.
We finished question eight last.
Yeah, that's what I thought too. So we talked. Yeah, we ended up talking about deceit and that kind of thing. How simple it is to fall into that. Now, question nine. Does the old man practice evil, or is he inherently evil? What do you think? Give me some verses that back up whatever you said.
I'd say both.
Huh?
I'd say both. He's inherently practices it.
So the practice makes perfect?
The heart of man is
wicked or evil.
Yeah,
who can know it?
Yeah.
So I like the one in, I think it's Genesis 6, that God looked over the world and saw that the evil in man's heart was nothing, his heart was evil continually, something like that.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So, I think the first one that I wrote down was John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And I think it's important for us in an era in which we live, which we're inundated with psychology, which in my opinion is the study of the sin nature. It's all about behavior modification. It's all about practice this or don't do that, or if you could figure out, you know, why your mother was nagging you or whatever, you could change the way you function or the way you thought. But the Lord Jesus very succinctly said, what's born of the flesh is flesh. So in that case, what's born of sin is sin. Sin is sin, and it's always going to be the same. That's why I asked the question before, is the sin nature of the person sitting next to you better or worse than yours? It's the same. It's the same. And sin is sin doesn't have God doesn't gauge sin on a curve. You know, I mean, when you think about it, Adam and Eve are in the garden and they're in the perfect environment. They're innocent, and God gives them one test, and it's not tough. You know, I mean, it's not as though they were hungry. They don't have a sin nature, so they don't have a propensity towards sinning. But Adam and Eve took one bite out of one piece of fruit. Big deal. And what happened? The entire creation fell. That should tell you a little bit about sin. You know, one bite out of one piece of fruit. And all of you have sin natures because you were there doing it with him. You know?
More than that, it tells me about the perfection of holiness.
Yeah.
God.
Oh, yeah. And his righteousness.
Yeah.
It really tells us a lot about the righteousness of God, because holiness doesn't, how do I say this? Holiness doesn't necessarily demand justice. But righteousness does. Righteousness demands that if there's sin, something's got to be done about it. And God is ultimately righteous. Okay. So we sometimes like to have maybe portray sin as something less than what it is. I wrote down Romans 8, 5 through 8. For those who are according to the flesh... And according to the flesh, in this translation, means that's where they came from. You know, that's what they are. What do? They set their minds on the things of the flesh. You know, if they don't set their minds on the things of the flesh in order to be from the flesh, it's because they're from it. That's where their mindset is. They don't have a choice. Do you see that? And those who are according to the Spirit... The things of the Spirit. And you and I are according to the Spirit. And one of the things that Paul's trying to emphasize here, or teach us maybe is a better way to say it, is that we, since we've been risen with Christ, we should seek those things which are above. We should seek spiritual things because that's what we are. We don't do it to modify our behavior. We do it because it's what we are. Make sense? No? Okay. For the mind set on the flesh is death. No kidding. But the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is enmity towards God. Unreconcilable enemies. For it is not subject itself to the law of God, nor able to do so. The sin nature, you know, God gave the Mosaic Law to the Jews. They were totally unable to keep it. Why? More than that.
Well, it's because of their sin nature.
Yeah, because they had the sin nature. And what does the law really do when it comes up against the sin nature? It explodes it. So you think God was tricking them? Why'd he do it that way then? Because you, I mean, I know all of you good Baptists. You think that we get a little bit of this law and we're going to be better. Mm-mm. Get a little bit of this law and you're going to be better sinners. That's what you're going to be. So why would God do it that way? Why would he do it that way? Why would he give these Jews 600 and whatever they are laws? I have a rabbi lives across the street from me, and his son is always telling me about this, that, and the other thing, and his daughter too, about how things ought to be. You know, so why would he do it that way? Why would he give this separate group of people that he called out a law system that they couldn't keep, and that actually would cause them to sin more than they had before they got the law?
So we know how hopeless we are.
Okay, and if you find out you're hopeless, what do you have to do? I mean, if you're really in a box, what do?
We cry out for help.
To?
God.
Yeah, that's the whole plan, was to go to him and seek his grace and his mercy. And to believe him. To believe him. You know, that's really why he did it. So, and he declared... There's all the Old Testament guys, the Hebrews 11, they were all declared righteous. Why? Because they were really good law keepers? No, because they believed God. Okay. Romans 7:18, Paul says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh." Nothing. Romans 8:3, "For what the law couldn't do, in that it was weak through the flesh." What couldn't the law do? In Romans 8:3, what couldn't the law do?
Make you righteous.
That's right. Couldn't make you righteous. Because why? Because it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was a man. And offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So what's the deal with all sin natures in terms of their status before God? What are they all... what status do they enjoy before God the judge? They've all been condemned. So here's a little secret. My buddy across the street here in the White House, who hasn't believed in Christ as his Savior, his sin nature is condemned. And so is yours. And so is yours. And so is mine. The difference is he's united to his. You're not united to yours. You're united to Christ. So when you leave the planet, he's going to go wherever that sin nature goes. He's stuck. And according to this verse, it's condemned. And so is he. Have his sins been paid for? Absolutely they have. But his sin nature hasn't been paid for. His sin nature was condemned. You guys, because of your faith in the person and work of Christ, have been separated from the sin nature that's going to be condemned. That is already condemned. That makes sense? Okay. I wrote something down from Kelly. He says, "It's sweet to see how the truth of being dead with Christ is brought in as deliverance from the nature in all its forms. No matter whether corruption or violence, it is the judgment of the first Adam as a whole. Nothing is spared. Everything that you were and I was in the first Adam, we have has been judged and we've been separated from him. Now you look around at each other and we all still have our original Adamic bodies and we kind of identify each other that way, but we're separated positionally. Okay?
Mike?
Yeah.
Can you, is there a verse reference to that talks about being separated from the sin nature?
I would probably, I'm not sure it would say it exactly that way. I would say like Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I am alive and living. And the life I now live in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 6:6 says, my old man was crucified with him, so that the body or the totality of sin might be put out of business, so that I would no longer serve sin. Give me another one.
Seated in heavenly places in Christ?
Seated. But specifically, it shows that we've been separated.
Well, what about like that we have no condemnation for those who are in Christ?
Romans 8:1.
Which would be, like we were just talking about, the condemnation that is clear for the sin nature.
If you know, it's interesting. Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation for them that are in Christ. You know why I really like that verse? Because I'm a realtor, and location is everything. If I'm in Christ, good location, there's no condemnation. If I'm not in Christ, like my buddy over here, guess what? Let me think of... Whenever you see in Paul's epistles a discussion about crucifixion or co-crucifixion or anything like that, what happened was... Well, here's another one. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So not only were your sins... all the bad stuff you've done in your life and will do put on him, and he paid the penalty, which is death, and the guilt of those sins. But your sin nature and my sin nature, he was identified with it. Okay, now imagine, here's the Lord Jesus on the cross, and God takes all of our sin natures and he identifies them with Christ. He unites Christ to sin itself. Christ cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then what does he do? He dies. He separates from what? Your sin nature and mine. And when he separates, he goes into the ground, we go with him, and when he raises to newness of life, so are we. We are brand new. You see that? That's the cool thing about it. So we don't have... you may or may not know that information. It doesn't really matter in terms of your position, because that's what's happened to every believer.
Mike, speaking of that, that was the verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Okay.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, new in kind. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come.
Mm-hmm.
So that shows that
that's a good one.
Old has passed away. We are new in kind, new in quality, completely new. The old has passed away.
Yeah, it's that information alone, if you start to get your arms around it, will set you free. Now, free from what? Free from the tyranny that your old man or your sin nature was telling you you had to do all these spiritual push-ups to be pleasing to God. And then you find out, well, I'm in Christ. There's nothing I can do to enhance my position. I live under grace. And I'm learning this grace is overwhelming. And then I learn I only have one obligation, and that's to believe him and accept the grace. Receive it. Take it. That's why he gave it. See? It changes the whole mindset of how you live. You know? Yeah.
I have a friend that died yesterday, and she was Catholic, but she, you know, she'd been sick for a long time, hadn't gone to church, and I asked her, would she like, I mean, you know, it's what mm-hmm. Catholics do.
Sure.
Have the priest come? No. And so her son, who is Baptist, thinks that she is not going to go to heaven.
You know, my mother was Catholic, obviously. She went to Mass every day. Every day for 60 years. But I think she's going to be in heaven. Simply because she believed Jesus was her Savior. That's all. Now, she did all this other stuff. You know, spiritual push-ups, her arms were tired. But she did believe that Jesus Christ died for her personally alone. So you don't know. I have a really good friend in Colorado Springs named Benjamin, and he's Jewish. But he's one of those itinerant brethren preachers. He goes all over the country and he preaches and teaches. And when he became a Christian, obviously his family didn't think that was too cool. And they told him they'd never wanted to hear the name of Jesus mentioned ever again around them. Okay? But being the good, young, enthusiastic evangelical that he was, he kept going, you know. And finally, he knew he had to stop or he was going to lose all relationship with his parents. Fast forward about 35, 40 years, his father is in Phoenix and he's dying. So he decides he's going to go down there and see him. And he's decided he's going to talk to him about Christ one more time. So he goes in the room and he talks to his dad a little bit and then he lays the gospel on him. His dad looks at him, doesn't say a word. And he's sort of puzzled. His dad won't respond. So he leaves. And he comes back the next day because his dad is deteriorating and he's pretty close to death. And he goes in the room and his dad just looked at him and said, "You and I believe in the same Savior." And then he died. Isn't that some story? So you don't know. You never know. You know? And so there's going to be at least one Jewish guy in heaven. Okay, question 10. How does a believer put on the new man? You know, we looked at the verse 7, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you put on the new man, which is renewed unto full knowledge according to the image of him that created him. How do you do that? Now, I notice either none of you have ever done it. Galatians 2:20, okay.
It says the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Okay, that's cool.
By faith?
By faith. Faith in what?
I live by faith, yes.
Now, faith in what?
In Jesus Christ.
In this particular verse, faith in what? In just these words here, faith in what? That you already have him on. You see that? It says that you have, aorist tense, fact, put off the old man and his deeds. How did that happen? You were crucified with Christ. That's how it happened. Okay? And that you have put on the new man. How did that happen? You were resurrected in Christ. Right? That's the new man. So that's a position that we all enjoy. But here he's talking about condition. So he's saying, look, the position has already been accomplished. You guys need to live in it. So he says, put it on and put it off and put it on by faith. Wait a minute. I'm not accomplishing anything. I'm just believing what God has already done. You know, I get at these arguments with people all the time about the use of our will. And don't tell me you got free will, because you're not free. Trust me. You have a will. What's your will for? What do you use it for? As a believer.
To choose which source you're yielding.
That's not bad. And the source you yielded to in terms of
the Spirit of God, or
the right one, how do you yield to the new source? By faith. So your will is really designed for you to believe, not to implement. You see that here? Implementation is not your job. It's already been done. But you're to believe it. And when you believe it, guess what? The Spirit of God will, at some point, probably slower than you would like, make it real in your experience. You know, I am in Christ. He is my life. I am everything He's telling me in the epistles as I read them. That stuff is true about me. And once you begin to understand that it's true about you, you know what you get free from? That it ain't about you anymore. Do you understand that? You hear Christians saying, well, God did all this wonderful stuff for me. Who's the center? I am. The purpose that God crucified you, buried, and resurrected you was so that Christ would be your center. He would be the one you were most interested in. Not what He can do for you, just Him. That's pretty cool. The greatest freedom we have is the freedom from me, from ourselves. That's the greatest freedom we have. There is no greater freedom than for Mike to be free from Mike. Mike is my biggest problem. Well, maybe Al. No. let's see.
Mike?
Yeah.
It says we're being renewed. Is that passive?
I don't know. Courtney?
I had a little bit of said it, but...
It may be middle voice. Is it middle?
Middle.
Yeah.
We're intensely involved in it.
Now, everybody understand the question? There are three voices in Greek. There's active voice, passive voice, and middle voice. Active voice is you doing all the action. You know, I threw the ball. Passive voice is the ball was thrown to me. What's middle voice? You're involved in the action, but you're not the source of the action. Do you see that? Mm-hmm. And your involvement in the action is by faith.
Renewed?
What's that?
Renewed in verse 10?
Yeah.
It's present passive.
It's passive?
Passive.
Yeah. You asked about renewed? Is that what you said?
So.
Unrenewed?
Yeah.
In verse 10? It's present. In mind, present, passive.
Now we have an argument between Zodiatus and whoever Courtney's reading.
Yeah.
I think that's what I looked up, and it's a perfect passive participle.
Yeah. Did you have a question? I mean, I like the passive thing, because I think that most everything is God doing it, and I'm receiving. Because that's the way grace works. Now there's things He's got me involved in, you know. So, yes.
I think for me it's been helpful to understand when you're an unbeliever, when you didn't believe, you were a slave to sin.
Your
only option was to walk in the flesh.
Yeah.
When you became a believer, now you have a choice.
Yeah.
I can walk in the flesh or I can walk in the spirit.
Right.
Before I was an absolute slave to sin.
Right.
So I think for some reason that helped me to, you know, make sense when it says put on the new man. To walk in what I already have. Whereas before I couldn't do that. I had no other choice.
Oh, you didn't have a choice. You couldn't do it. That's exactly right. You just can't do it. And I think it takes the Spirit of God to show a non-believer that they are a slave to sin. And to show a believer that they were a slave, or maybe are still a slave to sin in terms of their everyday activity.
Yeah, because you can put yourself back in there.
Oh, sure. Oh, totally, Becca. And you know, being a slave to sin is not necessarily doing a bunch of bad stuff.
No.
Being under law makes you a slave to sin. Because the sin, because law is the impetus for sin.
Well, it goes back to your example of acknowledging good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
They're focused on the tree of life.
Yeah. Yeah, so putting on the new man. Well, in Galatians 5, which you were quoting, walk in the Spirit, and it's really the verse says it's impossible. If you're walking in the Spirit, it's impossible to fulfill the desires of the flesh. Can't do it. Why? What are you doing when you're walking in the Spirit? What's going on behind your eyeballs? What are you focused on? The Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as He's in the center of your focus, the flesh has no place. Right? I wish Monique was here. She know what she'd say now? Well, what about if you're changing diapers?
She's going to be listening, you know.
You can't change it. Like you can't change diapers in the Spirit. Now, see, and I think the Spirit of God would have us focused in on Christ all the time. We speculate, I think, early on in our Christian life, what walking in the Spirit's going to be. What is it going to be like to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus? Am I going to be just another useless person who doesn't meet the needs of his family because I'm preoccupied with the Lord Jesus Christ? No. Actually, you'll be much better at what you do walking in the Spirit than you ever were in the flesh. You know, you'll be a much better husband, a much better wife, a much better mom, a much better dad, a much better at whatever you do in the Spirit than you ever were in the flesh. Okay.
So verse 10 is conditional because it's what we're doing, walking in the Spirit.
Yeah, because it's interesting because he starts the verse, lie not one to another. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that how he starts it?
It says, and have put on the new self.
Oh, and that you have put off the old and put on the new. Right. And then he explains that the new is renewed in full knowledge according to the image that created him. Right. Who's he talking about?
Jesus.
A resurrected, glorified Christ. Okay. It's conditional based on your position.
Based on our focus.
Yeah. Well, yeah.
Focus on Christ.
Well, focus or faith. I would use the word faith rather than focus.
Okay.
You know.
Wish the Holy Spirit would hurry up and get me.
Don't we all? Yeah. Yeah, no, that's really true. But it is a work of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. It really is. And it's interesting about how the Spirit works. You know, He doesn't leave things for chance. And He never sweeps anything under the rug. So you're going to learn as intimately what you've been saved from as to what you've been saved to, even though the desire is just to get on with the to part of it. You know, Malloy used to talk about the fact that as you grow spiritually, there's also at the same time this peeling of the onion of the flesh. So I get to find out who I really am in Adam. But at the same time, I begin to realize, I know that that isn't me anymore. But you end up with Paul. When Paul in Romans 7 says that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing, that just wasn't some sort of statement he came up with. And then he said, he cries out, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That was real. And I think every believer goes down that road. I really do. Because you got to know, if you're ever going to be used of the Lord for helping anybody else, you got to know what you were saved from. You got to know that you're no great shakes, you know. That all that you are in the flesh is really doesn't contribute to anything you are in the Spirit, you know. God uses the most unlikely people for spiritual work. And those that think they have something don't get used at all. Isn't that interesting how he does that? That's why we're all here.
You know, I remember in our Bible study with Hal out at work, he was telling us, I don't know if it was J. Vernon McGee that he was listening to, how he got saved, but he used to have a poker game every week, and after he got saved, they're having a poker game, he's got a big old cigar hanging out. And so it's just interesting that he definitely was a believer, he was definitely saved, but he was just, he hadn't been conformed. I mean, he was on that path.
Do you know the rest of that story?
No.
He used a non-believing lady across the table from him who called him a hypocrite to wake him up.
Wow.
You keep talking about this Lord Jesus with the cigar and the scotch and soda. You're a hypocrite. Am I right about that? So,
Mike, the other thing which the Lord's just been pounding on me too, and what we talk about, it's all, you know, we still are talking, even when you're talking, it's I and I and I and I and I.
Yeah.
It's like the hungry heart yesterday, mm-hmm. You know. What really changes, or the Lord's really trying to impress upon me, is the other view, His view. And what, you know, take it from His side of the coin. And, you know, I think that's when we get to Ephesians, and, you know, from our position in the heavenlies, looking down. But actually, look at it from the Lord's perspective, how much He loves you, and our response.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a flip. You know, we talk about all I, and what we, you know, even mm-hmm. what you've been talking about is I, but flip it around and see how He sees us and His love for us,
mm-hmm.
and how we respond to that. It's a flip, and you know, we can't be separated from His love. And when you look at it from that, and how's our response? A lot of it is, you know, in the marriage, when you look at what, mm-hmm. you know, how a marriage is supposed to be, the head of the household, and
yeah.
and again, how we respond as the bride of Christ,
mm-hmm.
and it's changing. You know, when you see it from His perspective, He loves you, and how do we respond? Do we blow it off? Do we look over here? Do we listen to somebody else?
Mm-hmm.
Do we just wait for the paycheck? Do we, you know, we just, as long as you meet our needs, I, you know, I'm not looking at you.
Yeah, and meet our needs spiritually.
Just meet, you know, yeah. And you just stay over there, and but look at it from His side. He loves us with an infinite love. And
let me ask you, a question. Does the Spirit of God have to make that you aware of that?
Oh, yeah. It's all the conviction
yeah,
of the Holy Spirit.
But you can't go home this afternoon and say, well, this afternoon from 2 to 3, Broncos aren't playing. I'm going to look at things from the Spirit side. Oh, really? Call me and tell me how that went. So what's got to happen there? In other words, how is the Lord Jesus Christ going to become the center of your life? Or He's the most important thing to you? How's that going to happen? Because you spent Sunday afternoon? Or how's that going to happen?
Well, it's not going to be on an effort of my own.
That's right. It's not.
It's got to be totally the Holy Spirit working
yeah.
in me.
See, and it's really important to understand that that's His goal. You know, we were talking about verb tenses, and it feeds right into it. Verse question 11. Is verse 10 positional or conditional? Having put on is the aorist middle participle, right? You Greek geeks?
Put on.
And being renewed is a present passive participle. Right? That's what
yes.
I
yeah.
discovered. Okay. Let's explain it in English.
Yeah, please.
Having put on being aorist middle part. Aorist tense is fact tense. It's fact. A lot of people say the aorist tense means it happened in the past. Fine. But it's more important to understand in the aorist tense it's a fact. It can talk about time or not. Doesn't have to be time. Fact. You know, your name is Jack. That's a fact. When did he get to be Jack? I don't know. 15 minutes ago. whatever. Fact. The fact is that you have put on. That's the fact. But it's middle voice, which means you were involved in that. It just didn't happen to you, and you didn't do it all yourself, but you were involved in it. What was your involvement?
I made the choice.
A choice to do what?
Believe.
To believe. That's where the middle voice comes in. You believed it. Okay. Now, having being renewed is present, which means it's going on right now all the time, and continues to go on right now all the time. It's passive. It's a passive participle, which means right now going on all the time is you being renewed. That's condition. Does that make sense? You are being conformed to the image of Christ. It isn't going to be over Thursday at noon. It's going to go on how long?
As long as we're here.
How long?
As long as we're here.
As long as you're here. Okay. Will it go on in eternity? What do you think?
I would think so.
Forever.
What do you think?
I would think so, because we're going to be learning in heaven too.
Yeah, see, I agree with you in the sense of this. We're all going to get rewarded at the Great White Throne, at the Bema Judgment. It's a place of rewards. Sin is not the issue there. It's rewards. And I look at human beings as vessels that contain things. And your capacity is going to be everything. You're going to have a bigger capacity than I do. And you're going to be filled to overflowing with Christ, and so am I. But there'll never be, I'm never going to look at you and say, "Yeah." Mm-hmm. You know, I won't be. But that's going to be the least amount that you ever can contain Christ. You're going to grow in a capacity, I think, for all eternity. That's where I think the conformity is, because he's limitless. See? So, yeah.
In other words, should we try certain things to get more rewards?
Well,
there's,
you know,
going to be, if there's going to be one gets a lot more rewards than the other, I mean, how are you going to, what?
Okay, let's look at a verse that I think it's in Ephesians that says that we were created in Christ Jesus under good works, that God foreordained that we should walk in them. So when you get to the Bema Judgment, are you going to have one extra? Seriously, are you?
I hope so.
How about one less?
I hope not.
What do you think?
Is that going to be personal?
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, is it going to be my background? It isn't going to be that you're standing there and if they say, "Oh, she only gets this many."
Here, now, understand something. We show up at the Bema Judgment with no sin nature and a new body. Okay? So our focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none of this selfish nonsense going on at all. Right?
Right, because that's sin.
Yeah, because it's sin. It's gone. So here we are. And so it's your turn. I don't know if we're all going to get in line or what's going to happen. But it's your turn, let's say. And God is going to say, "Well, Wanda, you know, here are some opportunities you missed, but here's the ones you didn't, and I'm rewarding you for those. And all the stuff you've missed, that goes in the fire, and when the fire's out, you're going to forget them, and so am I."
Great.
And so's everybody around you. Okay? And everybody's going to say, "Hallelujah, Wanda."
But Mike, didn't you say that you wouldn't miss any?
Well, let's finish up with that. If God foreordained the works, and say you get 26, you show up. Are you going to show up with 27 or 25? No, you're going to be there with 26. You know what's great about that? It fits the paradigm that God rewards you for what He does. See? He's going to do the work through you, and He's going to give you the reward for it. How cool is that? Now, that's a good deal if you can get it.
100%
but
interest.
Absolutely. Do you see how that works?
I think, Helen, the thing when you say, you know, I want to try and do this, what is the first thing in that? I. It, you know, it's the motive. It's completely off-center. And that, you know, and say, I'm going to try, so what? So God will bless me a little bit more? Or, you know, he hasn't done enough, that I want to give him a little bit more. It's the focus is completely opposite. You know, he's foreordained it, and we do it, and it's not because we want to get a little bit more rewards. It, you know, because if that's it, the focus is on I. And that's where I think, you know, if I try to just do six more things, God is going to smile just a little bit more. I'm going to have a bigger pile at the Bema. You know, have a few more crowns there thrown at his feet. And the focus is then on me. And, you know.
I think that shows up in a marriage is such a good example of that kind of thing. Like, she's not going to like I'm going to say this, but she took really good care of me, you know, the last 2 months. She doesn't get any more rewards or any less for that. She doesn't care. That wasn't the point. You know, the point was she was taking care of me. That's it. You know, and I never saw her over in the corner going, So as the focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the focus, not the rewards. It's cool that he's going to do it, but that isn't the issue, you know. And if the reward is him, how cool is that, you know? Yeah. He's the reward. Cool.
Okay. Well, I have nothing.
Okay.
Resting. I am still waiting to, you know, you all talk about just being able to rest in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And does that kind of, is that absolutely constant with you, with people who have been in this church? Is that always you are
no,
resting?
No. The thing is as you grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus and circumstances show up, it's like Al. You know, Al's got probably a life issue here.
Right.
He's spiritually mature enough, he's resting about that issue. Now, he may be mad about the cat next door. You know, that may be aggravating him. But when it comes to his leaving the planet and going to be with the Lord, he's at rest. Why? Because he knows what's happening, and he's resting by faith. So as your knowledge grows in Christ and in the grace, you begin to rest in the grace. Now, it isn't like, you know, walking into a smoke-filled room. It's not like that. It's circumstances show up, and you kind of go through them, and I'm at rest about it. Whatever the Lord wants to do is okay with me. Because he's going to bless me anyway. You know, I know he is. And this is, there is no such thing, Hal used to say this, there's no such thing as a tragedy for a Christian. They're all opportunities for growth. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Okay, the buzzer. Does renewed mean fixed up, to fix up the old man? Hopefully, we know that by now. There's no sense of renovation or getting better here. None of you are getting better. Okay? I've known some of you a long time. You aren't better. a quote from Kelly. It is sweet to see how the truth of being dead with Christ is brought in as deliverance from the nature in all its forms, no matter whether corruption or violence. It is the judgment of the first Adam as a whole, and nothing is spared. That's pretty cool. Last question. What is God's purpose for every believer?
Is there walking in this life?
Close. Close.
Be conformed to the image of Christ.
Bingo. Romans 8:28, 29, and 30. Every believer should know these verses. because it helps you to know what God's up to, doesn't it? We know, not finding out, we already know that God causes all things to work together, all of them, for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Is everybody in this room called according to God's purpose? Guy across the street isn't, but you are. So if you're a called one, here's the deal. For those whom He foreknew all of you, and we'll talk about that next time. He also predestinated for what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. You think you're going to miss that boat? No way. So everything that's going on in your life is for this one purpose, is to conform you to the image of Christ. Image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Firstborn is not that He was the first on the scene. Firstborn is that He's the number one guy. Okay? And those whom He predestined, which is everybody here, He also called. And those He called, He justified. You're already justified, right? And those He justified, you ever thought about, why doesn't He put those He justified, He's sanctifying? That word isn't there. Those He justified, He also glorified. And that's an aorist tense. Ooh. How cool is that? This has to do with your position. And there's nothing in these three verses that is left for chance. Nothing. Nothing. You have been predestinated by God to be conformed to the image of Christ. Everybody in this room. And you were called to that. He justified you. He's glorified you already. Kind of cool. Kind of cool. Wanda, if you want to know about rest, that'll give you some rest. Is that really true?
That's one of my favorite scriptures.
Yeah. I mean, for God to work all things together for good, I've had people call me up and start complaining about some circumstance in their life. And I love to say to them, oh, you know what? My mind says that God works most things together for good. Must have left that one out.
Sometimes you feel that.
or they... Yeah, it's interesting that God doesn't leave any, as we said, used to say in the Marine Corps, Irish pennants. You know what Irish pennants are? The little limp things that hang off of your uniform. You had to go around with a nail clipper and clip them all off. So we will pick up on lesson 17. There's some in the back. I sent them out on, I think, Thursday or Friday. So help yourself. Let's close. Dear Father, how we thank You for who You are. We thank You for what You've already done and that You are expending Your time and energy to inform us about who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we may enter fully into it and be able to rest in the provision that You've given us. We thank You. We pray in Your Son's precious name. Amen.